This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا إنك سميع مجيب الدعاء. اللهم إني أعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع وقلب لا يخشع ونفس لا تشبع ودعاء لا يسمع. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله everyone. جزاكم الله خير for joining us Tuesday night program. Welcome to Jannah Institute. As always, we'd love to hear and from you and see where are you joining us from. Today, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, is another beautiful day, another beautiful Tuesday, and it's give me a great pleasure to have a guest which we love each other for the sake of Allah. We meet each other, but not that frequent. May Allah make it more frequent. But Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we both share a deep desire. She may even share it more than I do, for women education and spreading the knowledge between women and empowering women by making them more knowledgeable. It gives me a great pleasure to introduce Sheikha Dr. Tamara Gray, who is joining us from Minnesota. Sheikha Tamara is actually the founder of which is very well known woman organization, education woman organization in the United States. She also holds more, she's also a PhD recently, mashallah, tabarakallah. I think you were a grandmother when you took it, right? Tabarakallah, which really gives me even more energy to continue. She's a mother of three, mashallah, and she's also a grandmother. She's also both faculty, and she serves as both faculty and academic council, a member of the Islamic Seminary of America. She's also affiliated with Yaqeen Institute. I think most people, if not everybody, knows her. It gives me a great pleasure, Sheikha Tamara, to have you tonight with us. Welcome, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you more and more and put more barakah in your efforts, ya Rabbi, ameen.
Well, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you, Sheikha Haifa. I am so happy to be here with you tonight. Subhanallah, it's always a pleasure to be with you in any situation. So I'm very excited about being here
tonight. Absolutely. Can I share this? I think I can. Right? The first time I visited Minneapolis, a good friend of me and Sheikha Tamara, we need to meet her. I said, I really want to meet her. And then originally, the appointment was at 3 o'clock. Of course, my flight was late, so I was very tired. So I said, please forgive me. And I remember, and you said, this is how women should be. When they are tired, they should say they are tired and they need to sleep. Remember? And then we shared the beautiful, simple meal, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us those who love each other for the sake of Allah. Ameen, ya Rabbi. And make everybody listening to us that they love each other for no sake, no reason other than please Allah. So Sheikha Tamara, I leave it to you. Share with us the beautiful points you want to share with us today, and I will be very happy to listen. Bismillah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barak ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammad. I'm really excited about tonight because you gave me the opportunity to choose what I want to talk about. And I, on January 7th, so today is the 11th, on January 7th, I celebrated my 37th year as a Muslim.
I read it.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. And there's a verse in the Quran that I'm going to talk about tonight that is the reason I became a Muslim 37 years ago. Of course, big decisions in our lives are more complicated than one verse, but I'm going to tell the story just for a minute before I start talking about the verse itself so everyone can share with me in how much I value it and can understand why I have an emotional connection to this verse. It was 1985, so January, we're talking about January 7th, so it's really like the beginning of 1985. I had graduated high school in 1984, so this is my first year of university, and I was on the hunt for religion.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah, I mean, I'm not going to tell the whole story because that would just be too long. It would take the whole session. But I had been a very practicing Christian. I had left Christianity. I was looking for a religion. And I had sort of decided I'm not going to look at Islam. Then I changed my mind about that a little bit and decided I'm going to buy a Quran, a Mus'haf in English. And I did. And I had set it on my, like I was sitting down. And I was getting ready to read it. And when I had been a Christian before, I used to like close the Bible in front of me and say, I want to say and say Bismillah, but of course I didn't say that because I was Christian. But that's the word that's in my mouth, you know. And I would say, you know, guide me to what you want me to read today. Okay. Yeah. And so I did a similar little prayer before opening the English Mus'haf that I had in my hands. And at, oh, subhanAllah, it opened up to Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 35, innal muslimina wal muslimat wal mu'minina wal mu'minat, etc. We'll talk about the etc. in a minute. And I mean, I can't explain to you how I was astounded. I was astounded because my experience with Muslims and Islam had been that Islam was, I'll say, disrespectful to women, astaghfirullah, of course.
At that time.
Yeah, that's what I had experienced. Of course, I know it's not true. And when reading that verse, the first thought that came into my head was, oh, I'm wrong. Islam doesn't have a negative attitude towards women. Oh, subhanAllah, the Muslims don't know that.
True.
And then the next thought is the funniest thought of them all. When I look back, it makes me laugh. They need someone to teach them. And of course, I was thinking about myself. I wasn't even a Muslim yet. I had read one verse of the Quran. And I was like, I'm ready. I'm going to get out there now. And but, you know, part of that is because as a Christian, even though I was so young, I had just turned 18. I was already, like, I was a camp counselor. I was teaching people younger than me about our shared religion, etc. Anyway. So, subhanAllah, and today as I was preparing to come, I had like a bunch of different books I wanted to just review some of the tafsir about this particular verse. And it was really like a flashback because every time and you know these books, like you don't know which volume to pull off the shelf sometimes. You don't know, and then you know you got to find the right page. I think I pulled off 6 books. Every single one of them opened up immediately.
SubhanAllah.
La ilaha illallah. It was like a memory of that day, subhanAllah. I was like, alhamdulillah, this is what I definitely am supposed to be talking about tonight. So, alhamdulillah.
You know what? This exact, because a lot of people have different opinion about, you know, should we gift Quran? I am from the opinion, absolutely. Because so many people just reading the Quran changes them, subhanAllah. It's not because it's my word, it's his word, subhanAllah. Even if it's in English, it's still the meaning is. So, subhanAllah, how many people you hear this? So tell me, what did this verse do to you?
Oh, well, I mean, that day, that was it. Like, after that, I read some more of the Quran. I don't remember what I read. Like, I was sort of going through and reading. And then I put the Mus'haf on the shelf. And I had, previous to that, I had asked a Muslim on my campus for how to pray. That's another part of the story. It's long. And anyway, so I have with me like how to pray. Okay. And this is all pre-Google for your listeners. there's no Google. There's no YouTube. There's no Twitter. There's none of that. I just had to figure it out. And so I had like stick people and I had this. So I put this on the shelf, the Mus'haf on the shelf. And then I was afraid, like I got scared. So it's one thing to leave a religion and be sure about that. It's something else to commit to a new one, I think.
Yes. Anything new.
Yeah, and like to be sure, you know, and I was very much the academic type and this was not an academic place I was. Now, right now I was in sort of I just read a little bit and my heart was beating and what do I do now? You know, like it felt like the truth, but was it? I don't know. So I put the Mus'haf on the shelf and I got up and I prayed 2 rak'ahs. And in the last sujood, I made dua, Ya Allah, if this Quran is your words. I mean, that's the way I phrased it. I didn't say, Ya Allah. I said, oh God, if this Quran, if these are your words, then I'm a Muslim. But if not, I need you to tell me because I really don't want to do this.
Very honest. And he knows. Ya Allah, sirra wa akhfa.
Subhanallah. Subhanallah. So, it's difficult to, I mean, I nazil alayhi hal, yani I knew the Quran was kalamullah. I knew it. I couldn't have explained that to anyone or defended myself or, but I knew it. Okay, you know, I knew the Quran was, this is the word of God right here. So I felt an obligation to be a Muslim. Like I didn't have a choice. I don't mean that in this sort of modern way of thinking of I don't have freedom. Yes. No, like this is, I'm a believer in God. This is the religion he set for us. So I need to now be a Muslim, that kind of way.
SubhanAllah.
And so I became a Muslim. I mean, like, that's another story, like about how, and I thought I'd become Muslim. Then one person told me, no, you can't do it that way. Then somebody, you know, that's sort of entering into the community. And that's another whole learning and part of the learning process. And that's part of what brought me, I suppose, to where I am here today, alhamdulillah.
But so yeah. I want to share with our viewers about now after 20 plus years.
What 37.
Is 37. What does this verse should bring to the woman? Because there is a reason why, you know it very well, of course, why this verse was revealed. It's a right. woman question.
Right. So we have a couple of different narrations about yes. the sabab al-nuzul. So sabab, the reason for revelation. Just for some background for the listeners, when we're reading Quran and we're studying Quran, one of the things we study is called asbab al-nuzul. And these are loosely translated as the reasons for revelation. That's a little bit of a slippery slope. You want to be careful because, of course, the Quran is for all of us at all time. And it is for me. This verse is as much for me now today as it was for me 37 years ago on January 7th, as much as it was a response to the question that was asked that the verse came down about. So the we have one narration that says it was Salama, and another mm-hmm. narration that says it was Asma. And so, but in either case, the question was asked, why isn't the Quran speaking about me, about women? In one case, the narration says women are at a loss because we haven't been directly spoken about. And the verse is revealed. And subhanAllah, you know, and sorry, I'm getting out of the camera there. But the verse, this verse is really something that is not specifically for women. And that makes it more powerful because had a verse come down specifically about women, it would have excluded women in its own way from the rest of the Quran. But in this way, by reminding women, no, you're part of this story. You're part of this entire story. This verse, by using the plural, the masculine plural and the feminine plural, if we're talking about the Arabic language, by using the masculine plural and the feminine plural in the phraseology, is reminding women that this entire book is also their story. Because in Arabic, and I know, of course, obviously you know this, but I'm going to share it for the listeners. Yeah. In Arabic, as it was in many languages, I mean, even in English 100 years ago, 50 years ago, anytime you saw the male pronoun, it meant male and female. And of course, in the English language now, this is a challenge. This is not necessarily the case anymore as language has developed. But in the Arabic language, there is a different grammatical structure. And as it is a language connected to sacred text, the classical language doesn't develop in the same way that modern languages develop. And so the masculine pronoun, there are three pronouns in Arabic. There's singular, there's plural, and then there's dual. Okay, mm-hmm. So that's something that maybe our listeners might not know. But in the plural, using the masculine plural refers to men and women. And so in the language sense. And so here, the fact that it's Muslimin wal Muslimat, male and female, is an emphasis that here we have 10 qualities. 10 qualities that the Muslim needs to build this the Muslim self, let's say. And I have been talking, it's only January, what is it, 11th right now. But as you know, time belongs to Allah. And I've gotten a little bit of pushback about, oh, why are you talking about the new year, 2022? Well, because time belongs to Allah, and all of us are beneficiaries of time, whether it's a new day or a new year or a new month. And all of us feel when it comes a new year, like, oh, maybe there's a chance for me to do better. There's a chance for me to, in the secular sense, I can lose weight, I can become rich, I can, whatever, the kinds of habits that people might develop. And so to take advantage of this time and think, what kind of a year do I want 2022 to be for me, is something that's really valuable. And I've been talking about this being the year of worship. And I think this verse in particular teaches us what that means. Like how, what would it, in two ways. On one hand, what do I need to do to make this a year of worship? And what do I, what qualities do I need so that I become a person of worship, of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then on the other hand, what will be the effect on me if I make this a year of worship? How will that affect me? And I also think these 10 qualities are examples of how we will grow and how we will change if we make this a year of worship.
So, yes, go ahead. If I want to add one thing, is the question the Sahabi, it was one of the companions, she, whether it is Umm Salama, whether it is Asma, whether there's another one.
Yeah, there's
the idea is the question they asked. She, especially the one I read about Umm Salama, she said, Ya Rasulullah, the man took away all the goodness. What's left for us women? I love the idea. These are women, and this is for all the female listening to us, that what you need to look for is where is the goodness? And that's what she said to him. And then she heard him in one of the narrations, she heard him in the khutbah saying the verse was revealed. And then all the good qualities, and Allah specifically specified man and woman, man and woman, and all the good qualities, and at the end is what will they get?
Yes.
And I'm sure you're going to, and I put it here because some of the viewers asked for the verse. So this is the verse. That's why I put it here.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, that's awesome that the verse is up. So if we can walk the path of the verse and look at what I mean when I look at this and I talk about it as a build, as where we start, because each step is a stage. The al-Muslimin wal-Muslimat. So the Muslim man or the Muslim woman. To be a Muslim, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making clear for us here in this verse that to be a Muslim is different than to be a mu'min, mu'minin wa mu'minat. It's a difference. Because it says al-Muslimin wa Muslimat, al-mu'minin wa mu'minat. If it was exactly the same, we wouldn't have two separate words. And so this is something to reflect on in this 2022, to reflect on at any time, but to reflect on in this year of worship. What does it mean to be a Muslim? What does it mean to be a believer? What is the differentiation and how do I move from one to the other? And so when we're talking about the year of worship and are thinking about Islam, of course, we think about Arkan al-Islam, the five pillars of Islam. And here we have at least three, or all, but at least three clear acts of worship. We have Salah, prayer. I'm going to talk about prayer in a minute. Fasting, Ramadan. And Hajj, of course, Zakat and saying Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah are also acts of worship in their own way. But let me just focus on these three, if I may.
Okay.
So for Hajj, it's something that every Muslim has to do. So to the audience, I would like to say, if you've never been on Hajj and you don't have a single penny in your account and you have no way to go to Hajj, it doesn't matter. Make the intention. Make it with me right now. Ya Allah, I intend to go on Hajj. That way, if we die before we go, at least we made the intention. We fulfilled that intention. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't make the way easy for us, but we had the intention.
And beg him to invite you. Beg him to invite you. He will.
Yeah, exactly.
He will make it easy, subhanAllah. Yes.
Yeah. So that's Hajj. So there we took care of that little aspect of being Muslim. Okay. That's a part of worship, though. That's an agreement. Like by intending, you're saying, yes, I want to do this act of worship. Ramadan is fasting. We're going to talk about being a bisa'imin and sa'imat in a minute. So I'm going to leave aside that as a concept. But Ramadan is fasting. That's also an act of worship. But that brings us to salah. prayer. And prayer, subhanAllah, yeah, Sheikha Haifa, I have met a lot of people in the last 10 years. And I'm really sad to say that we have two pandemics right now. We have the pandemic called COVID, which is certainly the struggle in all of its different ways. Then we have another pandemic, and it's called the pandemic of lack of fard prayer. And we have, I'll ask the audience to think about how many people do you know that pray every prayer on time, all the time, without missing it? Absolutely. Of all of your family and all of your friends and all of your community members, is it 50%? Probably not. 20?
Maybe I would not. Love to say yes.
Yeah. Maybe 10%. I mean, I feel like 10%, maybe we're being generous. This hurts my heart, and it's a frightening thing about our ummah. Because literally the very innal muslimin wal muslimat, so to enter into the door of this mansion of Islam, we have to do our five pillars. Okay, we said ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna muhammadan rasulullah, alhamdulillah, we said this. Okay, we're intending to fast Ramadan, and if we don't, maybe we're sick, maybe we're whatever. Okay? I intend to pay zakat, maybe I don't have extra money in the bank. I intend to go on Hajj, alhamdulillah. Hey, what's left? Salah. Salah is five times a day in its time. This is what it is. And so, and to miss it, like I went in 88, I think. I don't know, my husband is good with years, not me. 88, 89, something like that. 89 probably. I was on my way to visit Syria, and we went to France, and I got sick. I had what's called pneumothorax. I was very young, and I was a very healthy woman. And suddenly, I know you know what that is, but the rest of the audience probably doesn't. My lung collapsed.
Oh.
Yeah. And it collapsed. It just fully collapsed. I went to the hospital. I was there for 2 weeks. There were some mistakes they made or whatever. And then finally, alhamdulillah, I got out and whatever. That's a whole fun story to tell. But the point I want to make is I remember being in the hospital. First of all, I remember when my lung collapsed, being shocked that you can't talk without your lungs. Like you need them for voice. Because I was like, help, help, help. Nobody could hear me. Nobody knew anything was wrong with me. And I remember thinking about this, laying in the hospital bed and thinking of this analogy that our lungs to our body is like prayer to our spirit. And when I have two lungs, alhamdulillah, and when one collapsed, I was alive. I was in a lot of pain. Let me tell you, at the time I was like, I'd rather have another baby. So I was in a lot of pain, but I could breathe. I could barely talk because I couldn't get enough air out to speak, but I could. I could kind of, you know, clunk along and survive, because, and I ended up in the hospital. This is the analogy for prayer. When we don't pray, it's like we've begun to remove the lungs from our spirit. Our lungs give us air so we can move, so we can think, so we have oxygen, so we can live. And if we don't pray, that we are missing out on a critical part of our spiritual and our spiritual health and our mental strength. Now, notice I say mental strength instead of mental health. I know that mental health, of course, is a unique field, and it is something that is physical and mental, and it involves environment and trauma and so many things. But mental strength is different. Mental strength is mental strength is, it's like physical strength. You can lift weights and be physically strong, but you can still get sick. You can be a runner and be really have physical strength and lift weights and all of this stuff, or for mothers of toddlers, carry a toddler around all day long and have big strong arms and be really strong, but you can still be sick physically. You can still get sick. You can still get all the diseases. Yeah, exactly. Same mental strength is the analogy of physical strength. You can still end up with mental health issues, of course, but mental strength, we need this to manage our life, to manage, to deal with life, to interact with life, just like I need strong muscles to get out of bed, to lift my toddler, to go to the car, to push my car out of snow, to shovel the snow outside in Minnesota here. We need mental strength and spiritual strength to live our lives.
And Sheikh Tamara,
yes,
just now, as you said, it reminded me when Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam was asking Sayyidina Bilal to call for the salah, what did he used to say? Farihna biha ya Bilal. Make us feel good and comfort by it. If I look at salah this way, it's my runaway from all this rat race and stress, and I'm going to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and talk to him. Why? How can I not do it? But if I look at it as it is an obligation, did you pray? Did you read your salah? Just like a let's do it, a habit, that's where the problem is.
I suggest to everyone who's listening today to change your sentence. So instead of saying, excuse me, I have to pray, say, I get to pray. That very simple change. I'll be with you in a minute, but I get to pray right now. I'll be ready to come to that meeting, but I get to pray right now. I get to pray. It's such a different sense. And that helps us accomplish that level one, which is to be in al-Muslimin wal-Muslimat. Now, then we move on. Now we want to be of the people of Iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the people of Jannah again and again in the Quran as alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati. These are the people that are in Jannah. So Iman is very important. It's very important for us to decide that we want to be of the people of Iman, that we want to grow from the very basic Islam, which alhamdulillah, if you are struggling there, keep working. We want to move into the stage of Iman. And the stage of Iman is, again, if we want to build the Muslim shakhsiyyah, the Muslim person, our person, ourself, then we need these 10 qualities, and we need to start building like a Lego house, if you will, or like bricks. We built our Islam. Okay, now I need another brick, and it's called Iman. Yes, we have the 6 pillars of Iman, and meaning that we need to have understanding of them. But let's think about what all those 6 pillars are. They are about that which we do not see. They're about Tawheed, the unseen world, prophets, books, Qada'u Qadr, the Day of Judgment. These are not things that we can hold in our hand. And to develop belief in them, it needs work. Just like if you, especially in this secular world, you know, one of the things in child development that we teach teachers and parents is that it's very important for children to be, young children, preschoolers, to be able to trust their parents and their teachers. Because when they don't, they lose trust in those who have more power than them. And that can affect them later on in life, in other relationships, and in managing their dunya, managing their things. I haven't read research about this, but anecdotally, I can say that I've seen the same thing, where when children don't have, when they have trauma from their parents, they haven't been able to trust their parents, they haven't been able to trust their environment, maybe they're orphans or whatever, they really often can struggle with aqidah issues, because they haven't built that natural ability to believe in unseen emotions like love and hope. And so what that means is that now we're in a secular world where so few people believe in love and hope. There's so much cynicism. And if we can't believe in basic human emotions that we ourselves feel, of course we're struggling to believe in the unseen world. But just like if you go to a therapist, the therapist will tell you have to work on your trust issues, you have to work on feeling your love and feeling your feelings, identifying your emotions, knowing what they are. You work on it so you can have a better life. In the same way, we work on our belief. We work on becoming of the mu'mineen wal mu'minat. And how do we do that? We do that on one hand through the worship we learned in our Islam stage.
Because as you say, now it came to my mind, one of the definition of Iman, and I think it's for Sayyidina Ali, which ma waqara fil qalb وصدقه العمل. It's something is I feel it, but it doesn't count unless it shows. Yes. It's like you get to say to your child, or your child tells you, I always use this phrase, Mom, I love you. And you said, go and do your bed. That tells me you love me, right? So you have to show, and Allah knows, but we need to show ourselves, people around us, what does belief mean?
Yeah.
It's not only in here, it is actually action, which is al-Muslimin. And that's, I mean, some scholar says that was the reason, wallahu alam, the sequence, that Allah started with the basic.
Right. And one of the mufassir says that iman is tasdiq al-Islam.
Yes.
It's the, how would you translate that?
It's you affirm your Islam by being a believer.
Yes, exactly.
Exactly.
Affirmation. We all love affirmations, right?
Yes.
Affirmation of that faith. And subhanAllah, the next one just demonstrates how that begins to blossom, because it's qanitin wa qanitat. And this is, of course, it's translated in interesting ways, and I just want to touch on that for a minute, because I've seen it translated as devotion. I've seen it translated as worship. I've seen it translated as
obedient.
Obedience, yes, obedience. I think obedience is a terrible translation in the English language, because nobody, you say obedience and people are thinking about their dogs.
Exactly. or the negative obedient
right.
way. Yes.
Exactly. But qunut, this idea of this concept is a worship that grows out of Islam and Iman, and it builds an internal rida that has an external garden, if you will, of action, of the way that we live. That's why some people translate it as obedience, because a person who is of the qanitin or qanitat is a person who their worship has grown them on the inside. So they have rida on the inside. They have a contentment on the inside with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with their relationship with God, with the way where their dunya, what Allah has given them. And at the same time, that shows ihsan is beginning to grow, because it begins to show on the outside. And that's growing from iman to ihsan. But it's a process, but it's the beginning to grow. And here is the place where we really need worship. I mean, this is
every time. When the word qanit come to my mind, there's only two people in the whole Quran were described as qanit. Not even the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. So Sayyidina Ibrahim, and of course Sayyidina Maryam. Kanat min al-qanitin. And it's a woman. And if you look at what was Sayyidina Maryam challenge, that she deserved the description of qanita. Obedient to Allah, Qadr, obedient to Allah, decree, obedient to what he wants from her with no complaint. What did she do? She just accepted it. You know what I'm saying?
She embraced it. I think we can use the word embrace even.
Exactly. Exactly. She lived it. And every time I read Surah Maryam, I was like, I wish I know what she was feeling. Enough. I wish I was dead.
Yeah.
You know how difficult. But you're right. I have to be a Muslim, and the Muslim is in two things. I externally and internally I submit, and then I believe in the unseen and I show it. That will lead to the qanit. Then I will be obedient in the positive way, and I will be a worshipper. One of the translation is worshipper.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And it's the worship comes in a different way. It comes in a way that comes from that depth of saying I get to pray really becomes I get to pray. I really get. It's not just a word. It's I have to.
It's not a choice. I say this to myself. Non-negotiable. There's things in life non-negotiable. You know the red lines? All parents, all mothers put red lines in their homes. I think I need to put a red line to myself, boundary. I have to pray. Whatever it is, I have to pray.
Yeah, and I think I would say that once we hit this level of qunut, qanitin, qanitat, that we're talking about more than just the farud here. Like the farud prayers are that thing that holds us in Islam. Iman begins to develop those prayers and grow them. And by the time, if we're here in this space of qanitat, I think we're really talking about women of tahajjud, men of tahajjud, thinking about the sunnah prayer, the nawafil prayers, duha, awabin, extra prayers on Friday, whatever, like, or even quiet worship on your own, like someone who's quietly worshiping on her own, reciting Quran, reading Quran. Like, there's a whole world of things that we can do to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to grow that feeling inside of us. But when we think about the word obedience, I've been thinking about this word obedience a lot in the past 10 years, because in Arabic, when I was living in Syria, the term ta'a, I had no issue with. Like, it didn't, we have to umti'a, and all, yani, it was, you know, when I started to translate it into English, like, I have all the baggage of that word. I personally have all the baggage of that word. And I've been thinking about it a lot, and I'm going to offer a word. I know it's not a perfect translation, but I think it offers some of the positive connotations of ta'a that obedience does not. And that is the term devotee. Yeah. And I think that's why qanitat uses devoted. And the analogy that I think about are like fans. Like, we've got idols, you know, movie stars, or now we have influencers on YouTube, YouTube stars and music stars and people like this. A fan, a real fan, not someone who just likes the music or just likes that person, but a real fan will want to dress like their thing, their idol. They'll want to know all of the songs, all of the words of the songs that they ever wrote, all of the words of the songs that they ever sang. They'll want to go every time they're in town. They have to go. Maybe they'll even travel to another state to go. They're not just a fan. Like, they're a devoted fan. They're a devotee of this person. And if we think about that and how much effort someone like that puts into being devoted to that idol that they are looking at, and we think, I feel like it's that energy in qanitat or qanitin or qanitat that we're looking for. We're looking for the energy of devotion, the energy of, I'm going to dress like you want me to dress. I want to learn all of the words of the Quran. I want to be standing on the prayer carpet whenever I can. I want to be with you whenever, any opportunity I have the option to do that. That energy for that connection is what is implied by qanitat or qanitin or qanitat. And I feel like that's what we're missing when we use the word obedience, even though, of course, I know that it is definitely a very important part of it, but we lose that.
That will lead, Ya Sheikh Tamara. If I have that energy and that, I call it focus. If I have that energy and I have that focus, like I'm so focused on this fan, then of course I'm going to be obedient. Yeah. I'm not going to struggle.
He's told it all. Exactly. Struggle.
He told me to do this. Done. Don't ask me.
And I'm enjoying doing it. It's not
I love doing it. Yeah. Just like people who are really focused on losing weight and they exercise 3-4 hours a day. Everybody look at them and say, how do you do that? I love it. I enjoy it. That's exactly how it is. There is a good question. Do you mind if I just put, I am going to put it right here. So it says, Salaam Alaikum. I'd like to know tips on how to pick myself up after being raised in a non-Muslim family with a lot of trauma. I reverted in my early adulthood, and I've been trying for years to get over the trauma. I've gone through aqidah, fiqh, and now I'm focusing on purification of the soul. Jazakumullahu khairan. I felt you probably much better than I am in answering this.
Well, I think, you know, the term trauma, when I see that word, I always want to say that it's really important that you are in therapy, working with someone who's a specialist in different kinds of trauma, because trauma, depends on the trauma, but there are certain types of trauma that have really real lasting effects on our mental health. So with that caveat, like, I really want to encourage you to be in therapy, and inshallah you are, with that caveat. And I also have one more caveat, which is that oftentimes when we convert, we are really hoping to take that, finally, that pill that's going to solve everything. That when we take that pill called Islam and we become Muslim, that it's just going to, like, we're going to swallow that pill and it's just going to go through our bodies. And at the end of that, we're just, all the problems are going to be gone. And we get disappointed when that doesn't happen. And so that's a caveat as well. Like, I understand that feeling. I'm not saying you have it, but I think a lot of people have experienced that feeling. With these two things on the side, number one, I'm encouraging anyone who's experienced trauma to see a licensed and qualified therapist. And secondly, always to remember that when things happen to us, there isn't a single pill that we can take to sort of get over things. However, the human soul is knitted to the body, if you will. And so the connection goes both ways. The stronger, the more you work on strengthening your soul with worship, ibadah. You're a convert, so you're probably struggling with Arabic. Sorry to make that assumption. That could be wrong. But for many people, that is the case. And I have found in my own personal journey that the health that I got from reciting Quran myself has been really important and impactful. And so I really want to encourage anyone who is on this path, especially who's coming from trauma, to do the work to learn the Arabic so that you can recite Quran, because it really will help to heal the soul. And when the soul is healing, that will help the rest of how you feel. It will help your emotional fitness. It will give you mental strength. It will give you physical health if your body is reacting to the trauma as it so often does. Of course, I'm going to encourage all of the types of worship as well, and good companionship. Hang out with really healthy people, because when you hang out with whining, complaining people, it's really a downer. Yeah, it makes it worse. And even if that means you have to move or go somewhere for 6 months, or move away from whoever it is, you know, go find people that are going to be fun to be around while they're praying and fasting with you. And I think the third thing is, I really respect that you have been studying your aqidah, your fiqh, and now you're studying tazkiyat an-nafs. That's beautiful that you've been studying those things, mashallah. And I hope that over time, those knowledge really does help. But I also want to caution you not to... I want to remind you that good is the enemy of perfect. Perfect is the enemy of good. That's my way to say it. Perfection is the enemy of good. Meaning, if you're striving to be perfect, you may end up so frustrated you can't even reach good. So cut yourself a break and be happy for all of the beautiful opportunities you've had and what you've been able to learn, and in purification of the soul, like, embrace that beautiful subject as a beautiful thing to do without trying to be perfect. Because perfection, especially when you come from a trauma background, attachment to perfection can really be damaging, and it can be a door for shaitan to come and drag you back into that trauma world. And
If I may add, I love what you said. I will add a couple of things. And I always say this to all the women. Just talk to him.
Yeah.
Talk to Allah. In your own language. Don't worry about Arabic. Don't worry any language you speak. And just beg him to take you out of where you are. Wallah alladhi alahu, when you are sincere and you really want to get close to him, but you are finding yourself lost, and many women, and especially women, because we give ourselves more than what we can, plus we are more emotional. And so basically, turn to him, especially in the night, which I'm sure you're going to talk about tahajjud, especially in the night. Beg him, put your head on the ground, cry to him, help me. And he opened the door of knowledge for you. That's beautiful. But knowledge without the practice, apply it, increase gradually, and add to it everything Sheikha Tamara said, companion, Quran, listening also to Quran, not only reading, listening, clean the heart. And I will add two things. Be patient, and he will never let you down. Never. It's like Sayyidina Hajar, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina Ibrahim left her alone, in the middle of nowhere, with a baby. And she looked at him and says, Allah will never let me down. لن يضيع عن الله. Subhanallah. And may Allah make it easy for every woman who's struggling to get closer to Allah. Ya Rabbi Ameen. Ya Rabbi Ameen. Let's hear more, Ya Shaykhatuna.
Well, if we keep going, the next is the Sadiqun wa Sadiqat.
Right.
So here we have the concept of truthfulness. And you know, we're in a time where we're literally in a post-truth society. And so that is really scary all by itself.
Lovely. I love how you said it.
It's not me. It's not me. It's literally like the, I think it's Oxford Dictionary that came out with this word, because we are in a post-truth society. And exactly. And the definition of that is that truth doesn't matter to people anymore. Like, if we look at the history of truth, for lack of time, we won't go into all of them, but like, we have traditional era when the truth of revelation was important. I'm talking about the Western world here. And then we had the modernist era where science was capital T truth. And then a postmodern era where everybody had lowercase t truths. And now we're in a post-truth society where literally the society around us does not, truth doesn't matter. What matters is their opinion, what they want. Yes. And with that being said, also the human being craves truth. And so we, the human, it's causing anxiety and problems for the human being that we're living in this really strange time. And to be of the sadiqin or sadiqat becomes more difficult, because we're to be true of the truthful, to be of the truthful is what that means. To be of the truthful becomes more difficult because we're not surrounded by truth. But it is, Annie, the Prophet says, alaykum bisidq. Yani, the Prophet is telling, go and alaykum, yani, I advise you, I send you to
truth. It's an obligation. It's an obligation, yes. Alaykum, yes.
Yes, yes. And he tells us that this siddiq is the path to birr, which is yes. Piety. And piety or birr is the path to Jannah.
Jannah.
So if we're going to get, if we want to go there, we have to start with siddiq, we have to start with truthfulness. And I know, you know, that it's, we live in a time where so many people tell stories and don't tell the truth. And I've experienced it myself in so many ways. You know, we have from the straight up lies to weird, wild exaggerations to, I don't know, like, it's really, we live in a time with a lot of lack of truth and a lot of weird concocted stories about all sorts of stuff. And yeah,
if I want to add, because some form, it's more than one form. One form many of us don't pay attention to, which is a sidqu ma Allah. Are you truthful with Allah? Do you really love Him? You know, if you ask anyone, do you love Allah? Of course, right? And the next question I ask myself when I say yes, I was like, show me. Yeah. What is the proof that I love Allah? So sidqu ma Allah, like, you really want to be close to Him, you really want to go to Hajj, you really want to work on your salah. If He sees that truthfulness, and this is when the comment on sadiqin wa sadiqat, external and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if everybody is lying, which unfortunately sometimes that's the case, Ya Shaykha Tamara, it's so sad. Muslims and non-Muslims, it doesn't justify it and doesn't make it right.
Yep.
And even if you're the only one,
yep.
Alhamdulillah. Your reward is even multiplied, subhanAllah.
Yeah, exactly. And I think, like, what you said about truthfulness with Allah is really important, because there's, we don't have time to go into this, but it's a whole really interesting thing to think about. I actually recently wrote an essay about truth. So I've been thinking a lot about truth and what does that mean? And what does truth mean for us? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a number of places in the Quran, says that He has created خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ
بالحق. Yes.
And this is, like, really something to think about. And we don't have time for those little sort of deep things, but for that, let's say, tributary to the side of the river that we're in now. But when we think about that and how the world has been created in haqq, in truth, and the importance, the connection there as Muslims or as believers walking on this earth, we have to be of the sadiqin and sadiqat. There, if we want to even think about how we interact with the world as khurafa, there becomes a whole new connection there of the importance of truth and truthfulness, being truthful with Allah, authentic. We can also use the word authentic here, to be authentic with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, authentic with our Muslim brothers and sisters, authentic with ourselves and truth with ourselves. And I want to say about truthful with the self, this is actually something that is sometimes really hard, to be honest with the self. But we got to start there, because if we can't be honest with ourselves, we're going to struggle being honest everywhere else. So we have to be honest with ourselves about our own shortcomings. We have to be honest with ourselves about what we need to work on and where we actually are, rather, as opposed to where we want to be.
And especially when it is difficult, because most of the time it's difficult. Yeah. It's very difficult to say to yourself, you know what? You just said a lie. usually what do, ya Sheikh Tamara? We justify it.
Yep.
Right? I didn't mean it. It just came out. It's slip of a tongue. Everybody is doing it. Truthfulness with ourselves, with people, and number one, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Two more. I mean, we still have time. Alhamdulillah, even if we go over, it's fine.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, and so, I mean, if we're walking the path now, we've said that we want to be of the Muslims who are fulfilling those pillars and especially remembering our prayer. We want to be of the believers, and we want to recognize that that is a development here of worship, because it is in order to affirm our Islam, we need to be able to really strongly believe in all of these unseen things. And that comes partially from the work we're doing in our amen, in our work, our deeds. And so, and that part, a very big part of those deeds is indeed our worship, which then brings us to be of the qanitin and qanitat, those who are the energy of that worship, the energy to be there, the energy to be happily in that space. And then from there, we went to siddiq, which is not only are we happy, we are authentic, we are truthful. And we begin to stretch out to other people too. Like we're truthful with Allah, we're truthful with ourselves, and we're truthful with others. And that brings us to be of the sabirin wa sabirat, which has always been translated as patience, which is such a shame because generally in English, when we say patience, we mean waiting. And sabr is not about waiting in line. It's not about standing in line. It's about being steadfast. I have a picture of my great grandmother, which she's a very beautiful woman, mashallah. And I have a picture of her when she first got married, and then as she got older, and she was an Iowa farmer, and very poverty stricken. They were eight sons and a daughter, and it was really a. Anyway, so there's this picture of her when she first got married with a very beautiful face, and another picture of her about 20 years later. Her face is still beautiful. But the one thing that really changed is her lips thinned. And I look at that picture and I think that this picture of a woman with, she's still smiling. She has a thin-lipped smile. That's like, to me, the sort of portrait of sabr. A person who is continuously steadfast. I'm doing the work. I'm doing what I got to do. I'm doing what I have to do. And I'm holding on to that smile. It's not, you know, I'm struggling with some things, but I'm doing it. I'm doing it. And that's, and what do we need to be, what do we need to have sabr with? What do we need to be steadfast with? We need to be steadfast with our, with all these things that we just talked about, with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked us to do. With our prayers, with our tahajjud, with our sunnah prayers. We need to be steadfast with our habits, with our new habits that we're designing for ourselves so we can reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to be steadfast against our nafs, to have patience against our nafs. When our nafs says, oh, I want this, or I want that, or I want this, or I want that. No. No, I'm going to be in control of you. You're not going to be in control of me.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And we need to be patient with the ghalaza. We need to be patient with the obnoxiousness. Around us, yani people around us who are you know, they say things that hurt us, or they say obnoxious things, or whatever. We need to be patient with that too. There's so much to be patient with, mashallah. And to do that, sometimes it takes
a lot,
you know.
Yes,
but still, that smile remains. There's something of the ridla there. There's something of that connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still there.
I'm going to put a question, ya Sheikh Tamara, because that's also very relevant. So what if I perform all of the prayers and fard, make dua, and I don't feel the beauty or the serenity that I think I should? How do I wake my heart? Look at the question, how beautiful. How do I wake my call, my heart, if it feels hard stall?
Yeah. So there's two, I see two questions here. One is, what if I do all of this stuff and I don't feel? And the second is, how do I wake my heart? So I'm going to answer the first question first. I'm going to start by saying it's very important that when we set upon the path of, let's say, walking these 10 steps, or set upon the path of prayer and dua, that we don't do it for the feeling. Because we don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we can have a feeling. We worship Allah because He deserves to be worshipped. And we expect good of Allah, and we know that Allah created gravity, and that means if you throw an apple out your fifth story window, it will fall. It's not going to go up, it's going to go down. And we know that with all that Allah has taught us from the Quran, and all that the Prophet ﷺ has taught us, that worship will work on us and will bring us to those states. We don't begin by doing it for that. We do it because this is what we're supposed to do. To answer the, and now I feel like the second question is now related to the rest of that first question of, if I want to feel beauty and serenity, how do I wake up my heart if it's hard or stale? To wake up the heart, there are volumes written about how to wake up the heart. So I'm going to give a short answer, but certainly it depends. But number one, I would say, is examine if you are in sin. If you are in sin, you have to stop the sin first. And that's something that we don't really want to face. Like, we want to talk about, no, I just want to, you know, I want to sit and I want to sing salawat and then I want to feel beautiful and feel amazing. Maybe, inshallah, I have found that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very generous with the gifts He gives His servants. But oftentimes that generosity comes in the beginning, so you know what to work for. And to wake a heart, the heart will not wake as long as we're in obvious sin. That means something, especially if it is a sin that you know is wrong, but you're like, too bad. Or if you belittle the sin, like, oh, it can't be that important. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really wants me to make wudu before I pray. Yes, actually.
Actually, it's an obligation pre-acquisition. There's no salah.
No, exactly. Yeah. Or what have you. I mean, I use that example, but any example. So if you recognize in yourself a sin, you have to stop that first. Or if it's something you're not doing, you're supposed to be doing, do that first. What you have to fulfill, we have to fulfill the obligations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. That's why when we talk about Islam, we have to fulfill those obligations. Talk about iman. Talk about the obligations of iman. Qanitat, one of those words is obedience. Because we need to be fulfilling our duties and doing what we're supposed to do before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help our heart. And that's how, like, the people that have been walking on this path, sometimes their heart will just be, immediately they know that they did something not 100% right, because their heart will twinge, because they've been able to feel that heart. So definitely to wake it, look at what you're doing wrong and what you're not doing. And once you really examine that, go ahead, Dr. Ashley.
Yeah, it reminds me, because somebody said it, I just don't remember who was it, one of the saints, he said, إِذَا وَجَدْتَ قَسْوَةً فِي قَلْبِكَ, if you find your heart is hard, the question reminded me. First thing, فَأَطِلِ الْقِيَامِ, pray long in the night, one. And if you still feel it, فَأَطِلِ الصِّيَامِ, pray fast more. We're not talking about any obligation. If you want your heart, if I want my heart to reach that status, it needs to move from the basics. And he didn't say just pray. He said atal, meaning pray it long, fast more. Not Ramadan, not only 3 days in the month, longer, more. And then he said, and if you still feel it, and I don't remember exactly the word, but meaning is, go and find an orphan and just wipe his head or her head. It will soften the heart. That's the first thing. The second thing for prayer and fard, let's go to what Allah said. What will give my heart serene? أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُ الْقُلُوبِ. We need to do more dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not the dhikr, the duty dhikr, I call it. You know, we go Allahu Akbar, we don't know what we said, what did we do, but I did my salah and my dua, Allah give me, you know, like the list. And I expect it to be answered immediately. No, it's dhikr. You're always with Allah. And I'm sure you're going to comment on الذَّكْرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا, because he ended up with it. And this will also comment on that. Go ahead, Ya Sheikha.
Yeah, well, shall we continue with the, because actually we're going, the next one is khushu'.
Yes.
And in a way that is very much related to the question.
Yes.
So the khashi'in wal khashi'at are the people who feel, I wrote a translation for myself so that I would remember, because I always can't remember the translation of this word. And I don't have one word, but it's, in a sense, it is mindfulness. It is an effect of taqwa that is felt in mindful worship, that is like your presence in prayer. Your heart is awake. Your heart is present. you are actually there in that prayer. You say Allahu Akbar, and your brain is not thinking about a thousand million things. You're not thinking about what's for lunch, and what am I cooking tomorrow, and why did she say that in that meeting anyway? I can't believe she said that, you say Allahu Akbar, and you're thinking Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and you're thinking you know where you're standing, and you know who you're praying to. That is that's a developed self. And there's something there to be developed. And subhanAllah, it's that what you said earlier about ala bi dhikri lahi tatma'inna al-qulub. It is, khushu' comes from a heart that is calm. There's a calmness in the heart. And heart that's and because we're in such a strange time with so much distraction, it's really difficult to calm the heart. And we need to practice calming the heart. And so in this place here, when we're starting to say, okay, how am I going to be of the khashi'at? That's practice. Like, I like the quote that you said. I was trying to remember who said it myself. And I thought it was Ibrahim ibn Adham, but I think I might be wrong. Yeah.
One of the same caliber.
So when he's saying to make it longer, like that's that work, right? That's that work, because it's not easy to pray a long time at night if you aren't in control of your thoughts, if you're not in control, if you don't have that calmness on the inside. But it takes practice. There's a funny story that we tell in the education world. I've told it. I read it once in a book about learning disabilities. And there's a story of a man who was his job was a trucker. So he drove truck across the United States back and forth. And he got called into the office about his son. And he was told that his son had ADD, attention deficit disorder.
Good.
And he didn't really understand what that meant. Like, he maybe really didn't listen to the rest. He's like, attention deficit disorder. And he understood it. He thought that meant that his son wasn't getting enough attention from him. And so he started to take him on all the trips he could. Like, if it was a weekend trip or a trip that he was out of school or whatever, he started taking him with him on the truck and having these like one-on-one conversation, like giving him attention. And the boy improved a lot. And when they brought the father in to ask, like, what doctor did you take him to? And that's when the trucker like understood, the father understood, oh, wait, what? No, I've just been taking him on the truck with me. Well, one of the sort of anecdotal or analysis, if you will, of this, what happened here is that the child got practice giving his attention to something, to one person as a child. So there was that, there was no TV, there was no iPad. This is all before all that, you know, that, and there's no TV, no iPad, no any of this in the truck. There's one person, he's practicing having that attention. And I don't mean to go into the whole world of learning disabilities and stuff. So my point is different. My point is that when we want to find our attention and bring it into our prayer to be of the khashi'at, when we want to find that calm, it needs work and practice. It's not going to happen the first time you say Allahu Akbar. And when and that practice in it is really similar to mindfulness, which is all over the place now. So you can find everywhere about mindfulness. Just go read somebody else who writes about that.
I will say one practical point that I was taught and I found it absolutely helpful in focus in my ibadah, focus in my relationship with Allah, is take in your day, you choose the time, at 10-15 minutes where you sit down alone with nothing. When I mean alone, meaning no gadgets, no phone, no even watch, nothing. And just focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not even read Quran. Just do just say astaghfirullah. If you do this daily, and I found this really helpful, it keeps you focused and the rest becomes easier. It doesn't change immediately, but makes it easier and easier. Your salah, your Quran. And this is khalwa. I'm sure you know this, Ya Shaykha. It's the focus of, this is the concept of khalwa with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we don't have it in our rat race day. Running from one thing to the other every minute. and many things in our mind, next. Take 10, 15 minutes morning, whenever you think you can do it, but don't compromise it daily and increase it. And the beauty is beyond description.
Yeah. And I also wanted to say to those who are thinking about that, that if at first when you sit, you're going to struggle. So don't give up. Don't say, oh, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do that. That was too hard for me. No. Just keep practicing, and keep on doing that. And as you mentioned, like the last one here is Zakirin wa Zakirat, Ismuka Kathiran, yani the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot. And this is the final step, like to get to that ability to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot. You have a lot of steps to go through, and you have to start by remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a little to get to that place.
And the only thing in the Quran where it says kathira, he didn't say al-mutasaddiqin kathira, sa'imina kathira, al-khash. It's only the dhikr of Allah. And beautiful commentaries on it. Number one, because it is the easiest thing to do. Doesn't need anything. Number one. And number two, because its impact on the human being. It's beyond. And when I was reading about exactly what do you do, it doesn't have to be you have to memorize all the books of dua. I mean, it's great if you do that, or you know all the Quran, you keep reading it. It's just in every step. Yeah. And I always say this to myself, you know, anything you do, ask yourself this question, is Allah pleased with me? Yeah. As simple as this, you know? And then this is, you are connected with Allah. And then أَعَدَّ لَهُمْ Allah. What's أَعَدَّ لَهُمْ? Where are we going to get?
right? Yeah. Okay, so really quickly, let's just fill in the ones that we missed so we can get to that last one, because that's the one that we want to talk about. We keep jumping to it. So we've got 1, 2, 3. There are 3 that we missed. So let's just do them all together. One is mutasaddiqin and mutasaddiqat, which are the people who give charity. And this is a sign of a person who understands the need to purify the self, because giving charity is a purification of wealth. Give, and being generous means that you are removing, correct generosity is to be given without arrogance, without judgment, to be given hate from the heart. And this is getting to that place of ihsan again. Like we keep talking about the things that are bringing us to ihsan. And then sa'imin wa sa'imat, this sawm, this fasting. And again, as the Sheikh Haifat spoke about earlier with the quote, that this is not only fasting in Ramadan. This is as much as we can fast. Can you, Mondays, all the sunnah fasts of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have the 3 white days, we have the days of Monday and Thursday, we have special days in the year, we have the days of the Hijjah, day of Arafat. Anyway, we have a number of different months that are sacred months and all sorts of opportunity for fasting. And subhanAllah, if you're young, that's the time to do it because you're strong. Get older, you're going to get all these little things that stop you from fasting that make it difficult. Because you got to take medicine, you got to do this, you got to do that, and it makes it more difficult. So fast when you can, so that you can be written of the sadiqin or sadiqat in the future when you can't. So inshallah, everybody can until the end of their lives, ya Rabbi. And another thing that fasting does is that it helps you to control all those whims and desires. So you no longer have control of your temper. You're not just jumping on whatever you want to do. You have that control, which again helps to build that Muslim personality. And then, of course, we have the hafizat, furujhum, hafizin, furujhum, hafizat. And these are the people who guard their private parts. And this is about, I don't like the word modesty because we don't really know what that means in English. But basically, it is control yourself, ba'a. it's like, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with 2 desires. We have desire for food and we have desire for sexuality. And Allah created us in this way so that we could perpetuate the species and stay alive. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also created us with the ability to control both. We live in a culture that accepts the idea that we should be controlling our food. Our culture accepts this idea with diet and exercise and all sorts of other things. But for some reason, our culture doesn't accept the idea that we should also be controlling our sexual desire. Although I have seen a few tiny little peeps here and there from some non-Muslim influencers about this. But Islam reminds us that if we want to be healthy internally, we have to control both. And here, this is calling out for that health, that this is, yani, hafid, yani, protect. How do you protect? You control what you see, control what you hear. You control where you are, control what you allow yourself to read, what you allow yourself to watch. Hey, everything in your hands to protect yourself so you don't end up in a situation that now you've really fallen.
The seven gates. And I'm sure this is the one of the principles of tazkiyah, purification of the heart, is all these are gates to my heart. So if I want my heart to be pure, to be connected with Allah, to be serene, I absolutely, it's like you protect your child. You need to protect. What do you see? What do you hear? What do you eat? What do you use your hand for? What do you use your legs for? And the private part. And the mouth is actually two things, what you eat and what you, the private, what you say and what you eat. It's extremely important. Al-aklu al-halal, and I'm sure you've read this and studied this, is pure food has so much relationship with the health of the heart. It's not healthy food only, but halal and tayyiba, pure and halal and lawful, has an impact on the heart. I think what we will need to, it will be a good, I don't like the word, but it is very common, New Year's resolution as a Muslim. It's just because, again, it's a time, it's a reminder. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even mentioned time in the Quran. What do I want to do in 2022? And if Allah decided to take me back tomorrow, He knows I was sincere. It's just to be a different, a better Muslim, woman or a man, closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And where do I start? As we said, all these, what He wants me to do. Yeah. This is the first step. What He wants me to do.
Yeah.
And then Allah will make it easy, bi-idhnillah. Do you want to say last thing, Ya Sheikha? We have a couple of questions, but I think the most, one more, by the time you want to say something, there's one more I need to, because it's related to women during the menses. So go ahead and give us.
I'll just wind it up. I'll just close it up by saying that, I'll say a couple of things really quickly. One is that, as the last one then, is ذاكرين وذاكرات, ذاكرين اسمك كثيرين وذاكرات, those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot. And this is the goal that we want to get to. عَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ, as Sheikh Haifa referred to, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised them, مَغْفِرَةً وَرَحْمَةً, the forgiveness and mercy. And this is what we absolutely need. Like, this is what we need. I know that we haven't gone. I'm actually going to start with Clubhouse. I'm starting a Clubhouse every day at 7 o'clock to every week. Sorry, on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock every week to talk about each one of these separately, because I think we need to go deeply into that.
Absolutely. And if you look at what Allah said, and again the language of the Quran, He said, "أعد."
Yeah.
A'adda, meaning it is ready, waiting. Lahum, to all the categories. And two things, and this is separate. Maghfiratan wa ajran azima. And if you look at the scholar, says, why did he combine these? Maghfira, forgiveness, and a great, magnificent reward. They said maghfira because they still will sin. Subhanallah. Even with all this. We are human beings. We will err. And he said, if you follow these, when you slip, there is maghfirah waiting for you.
So I'm so glad you fixed that, because I said rahma, my brain is...
Most scholars tell you it's Jannah, and some scholars says it is way more than just the Jannah itself. Ya Rabbi, I mean, may Allah give it to us. There was one question, I'm not finding it, but more than one woman, I'm assuming, said, how do I keep this during the menstruation? I get this question a lot. Yeah. So let's see what you will advise the people.
Well, I think, first of all, we need to stop calling that week vacation.
Thank you. That's exactly the word. It's not.
No. And we don't want a vacation from Allah. No. I've started calling it dhikr week.
Yes.
It's nice if we tell ourselves it's our dhikr week, then we can plan in that week for dhikr. We can plan to, and you can do that in the same time as prayer. You can get up for tahajjud and do istighfar, become of the mustaghfirina bil ashar, and be of those who are seeking forgiveness at that time of night. You can, there's so many things that you can do. If you're in the process of memorizing, you can memorize hadith during that week instead of Quran, which is very important as well. And you can keep up your habits. So I think the most important thing is to just change the attitude by changing the name. It's dhikr week. I'm in my dhikr week now. Not mali salah. In Arabic, we say, I don't have prayer. No, okay. You don't have salah, but you have dhikr.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, He gave us multiple ways of worshiping Him. Because we human beings get bored. We want change. And during the menstruation, the only thing I cannot do, the only, from everything else in this ayah, in this verse, the only thing I can do, I can't pray. And I need to focus on this and remind everyone myself, is when I don't pray in my during the menstruation, I am actually worshiping Allah because He told me not to do it.
Yeah.
I am in state, I'm also in a state. But dhikr, absolutely. Dhikr, knowledge, read the books, attend classes, reading Quran. Some allow it if you are a hafidah and some will not. Listening to the Quran, teaching the children, doing adhkar. I mean, there's a lot of things, but we narrow the acts of worship to, it's like salah or none.
Yeah,
but exactly. It is way more than that. Jazakillahu khayran. It's beautiful. We're 15 minutes late. Please forgive us, but we could not stop in the middle of the ayah.
Yeah, thank you.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. Jazakillahu khair, ya Shaykh Tamara. May Allah put barakah in everything you do. Ya Rabbi, ameen. And everyone else who's listening to us, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all. Give us the 10 criteria you mentioned in this verse. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala